Good morning. Good morning, Audrey. You're the only one I didn't get a chance to say good morning to. You slipped in somehow. The difference a day can make in your life. Surprising what the Lord can do in a day. Psalm 38 is where we are this morning. Care to turn there in your Bible? Hope you had a good week and you're here, so that's great. It's good to see you this morning. Turn our attention to the Lord. This is a psalm about being sickness and suffering, and it's said to be a psalm of David, and he had a sickness in his life. Different people tried to guess at what it was. Somebody thought it was kidney problems or something like that. Of course, you don't know. But whatever it was, he nearly died with it. And if you live any length of time, you will have some serious sickness likely in your lifetime at some point. And whether you have a health problem that stays with you, or you just have, you're really sick. It reflects our life. And so, that's why we all like Psalms so much. It reflects something that in your own life, it's something you can identify with. And last time I went to the Philippines, when I came home, went for a month twice. And the second time I was over there for a month, I came home, I was sick, in bed sick. And that was just when SARS was starting to go around. My doctor thought I might have had some sort of a mild case of that, but it didn't seem very mild on my end. I was worn out. I was tired out, and sick on top of it. And not this sick, not as sick as David was by any means, but it wasn't very enjoyable. All right, well, let's pray and we'll look at some things here. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we can gather in your name this morning. And thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray that you'll bless the word of God to us this morning, that we might walk with you, Lord. We might be close to you. And we come from all sorts of different situations, certainly, in our lives. But we're thankful, Lord, for your kindness to us and your care and your love. And we pray that you might help us to take in what's going on in this psalm and be blessed and helped by it, we pray. And you might speak to us, so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Well, we have a pile of sins, essentially. It talks about iniquities going over your head. Well, that sounds like you're drowning to me, practically. And as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. How many are our sins, even to us who are saved? Especially if we have chosen to willfully disobey the Lord, and that really is what this psalm is about. There's a recognition that on David's part, and you'll notice it's titled To Bring Remembrance. It is a psalm to bring remembrance. And we don't want to forget. I don't know if you've ever learned a lesson that the Lord had to teach you, and you're like, I never want to go through that again. You want to remember what you learned and not have to, learn it over and over again, as it seems we often do. But he knows that his sickness is brought about because of his sin. Some people like to say, well, this is probably Bathsheba and his immorality with her. But whether it is that or not, we cannot tell. We're never told what sin it is, and it doesn't really matter, does it? But he knows that whatever sin, he knows he has done something and incurred the wrath of God, and because of that he's sick, very, very sick. So much so, he pleads for the Lord to take his hand off him in this psalm, because if he doesn't soon, he's going to die. And I don't think that's just a flower language. I think that was very, very much the case. So they're a burden too heavy to carry. Well, sins are a burden too heavy for anyone to carry. He's recognizing that. And of course, a key thing throughout the scriptures is that the Savior bore our sins. That's a repeating phrase, that he bore or he carried our sins. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. And a number of favorite verses, just to look quickly, would be Isaiah 53, which probably we're all familiar with. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Our griefs and carried our sorrows. And speaking of the Lord, and carried our sorrows, to carry a load, our sorrows, a reference to anguish and pain, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. And so he has borne our griefs. Our griefs is the idea of disease again, of soul sickness, is what that sin has done to us. And then in verse 6, the same thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We returned everyone to his own way. We're going our way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, this same idea, that he's bearing our sins. He laid the load of our sins on the Savior. And in verse 12, again, therefore I'll divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And, he's our sin bearer. He bore our sins. And in Matthew 8, a similar thing is brought out in verse 16, where it says, and when evil ones come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses and bore our sins. And also again in 1 John, the Lord took our sicknesses, he took our sins, and of course sin is sickness. If you go back to the fall, all sickness is because of the fall into sin in the first place, or we wouldn't have any sickness in the world. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation. Propitiation has the idea of pleasing or appeasing. We often get our word atonement from there, that the Father was satisfied that our sins were paid with the Savior's suffering on the cross. Before he said it was finished, our Father was satisfied. And so He's the payment in full, if you will, for our sins. But not just us who are part of the church. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Like John 3:16 and so many other verses point out. He is the payment in full for sins for the whole world, for everyone in the whole world, for which just means all the inhabitants of the earth, all of them. And then again in 1 Peter 2, I'm going quickly on purpose here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins. He bore our sins, bore our sins themselves and the weight of those sins and the sorrow and the suffering and all that is connected with that. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And the word, when it speaks of healing here, again it is speaking to our salvation, spiritual healing, and the fact that our sins are forgiven. So he upon him was placed the weight of all our sins in his own body on the tree. And so that we have been saved, we are being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, and with the recollection always that it was his suffering, it was his stripes. Stripes often mean a wound that is blue. It can mean a wound that is swelling up some. But with it is the idea that blood is trickling from this wound. And so it can be a reference to what was done to the back of our Lord by the whipping that he received. But it can also be a reference to the nails and the blood slowly leaking from those wounds on the cross. So there's always a recollection, not just at the Lord's table, but certainly there, always a recollection at what cost we are saved. Well, you know, we are dead to sins, and we're not going back there because there is the understanding that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. And our salvation, you know, the great cost that was incurred by our Savior in his suffering on the cross. And so the sin bearer, the Lord bearing our sins and carrying the load of them and the terrible weight. And so, you know, we're very appreciative of all the Lord has done. Well, actually, Hebrews 9 also, in verse 28, as I just picked a couple, there's a lot of verses about the Lord bearing our sins. Here we are, 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that refer to Christ died for the sins of every man. Then there are several places where it refers this way, to bear the sins of many. When it says he bore the sins of many in Hebrews 9:28, it doesn't mean that he did not die for the sins of every man. What it is looking at is it's looking at the one versus the many. The one was sufficient for all the world. The one bore the sins of all. And the emphasis is on the Lord and what he alone could do. He alone could bring forgiveness and salvation to all. We are looking for him. And so when it says many, it doesn't mean that he didn't die for all. It's just focusing on one versus so many. And so much of what the Lord could do. And so back to Psalm 38 then. David begins in the first verse to say, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, even for us who are saved, we can have a lot of sins, even sins that we are unaware of. But this is about a sin that he is aware of, very much aware of. And he, in his sickness, he believes it's because the Lord is angry with him. He recognizes the Lord is angry. And so, if I have sins in my life, even as a child of God, God is not indifferent to that. God can be angry with his children. And so many sins, so much anger. That's basically what he's referring to here. And then, he mentions the words, uses the words wrath and hot displeasure. Wrath is kind of like rage almost, like so angry. And hot displeasure. You ever seen someone, they were hot, they were so angry? Oh boy. Yeah, my dad could be like that. You didn't want to talk to him. You didn't say anything when he was like that. He describes the Lord, but he says, when you're really angry like that, Lord, don't, that's not the time to chasten me. Reminds us of how much God hates sin. Because God hates sin because he is holy. And God hates sin because of what sin did with his creation. God hates sin because what it does to us. God hates sin because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus and what he had to suffer in order for us to be saved. God just hates sin, period. The devil is the author of sin. 1 John 3:8 refers to that. John 3 and verse 8. You might want to turn there. There's something I have to look at here. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So a couple of things going on here in this psalm. First of all, the devil sinneth from the beginning. And, looking back, the devil is the author of sin. He's the one that started sin. And so he brought it into the world also. He brought into the world this sin, and with Eve and with Adam, of course. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. The Son of God came and was in front of everybody and suffered on the cross. And he was shown to everyone that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is what? Sin. So the Savior came to deal with sin. The sin of man, which goes all the way back to the works of Satan, and to defeat Satan. Now, the statement is, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And lost is what it's referring to. Belonging to Satan. Well then, he that committeth sin, then you go to the next verse. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay, that sounds... like, if you just looked at this verse and didn't compare it to anything else in the Bible, you would say a Christian doesn't sin. But of course, it doesn't mean that. Even if you read the verses around it and put it in context, it does not mean that a Christian never sins. Commit a sin has the idea of that this is a lifestyle. This is a chosen way of life, to live in sin. Well, that's the chosen way of life of all that belong to the devil. That was us too before we were saved. That was our chosen way of life. And because that's all you could do as a lost soul, was sins. Our life was filled up with them. It's not saying that a child of God never commits a single sin. It is saying that a child of God does not choose a lifestyle where sin is all that he chooses. Well, does a Christian sin? Yes. I mean, if I go back to the first chapter here, look at 1 John 1 and verse 9, of course, about confessing our sins. Why is that there if we don't sin, right? And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here in the, well, it's on the same page in my Bible, there are those that today who believe in that you can be sanctified to the place as a Christian that you don't sin anymore. That is based on these verses and is a complete misunderstanding of these verses and is not true. Unfortunately, we will have to deal with sin all of our lifetime until the Lord comes and takes us home or we die and go to be with him. So, the purpose of God mentioned here in 1 John 3 to destroy the works of the devil was that we would not sin, that we would not choose a life of sin, that we would not have just a nonstop life of disobedience and sin. The devil is the author of sin. And so it's not saying that you never have a sin, but that your life isn't committing, you know, committing sin is what I'm doing with my life. That's not what we're doing with our lives. We're trying to please God and serve him. So committing sin here, many people have taken a good look at this and say, that's like saying, you know, fall into sin and never recover from it. Never get out of sin. The righteous man falleth seven times, the psalmist said, but he riseth again and doesn't stay in sin. He falls into it. He gets back up and goes on to serve the Lord. So we don't fall away and walk away from God and never come back. We may fall, but not to that. And so because we are born of God, and that's the next verse here in 1 John 3, 9, whoso is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. His seed remains in him. There is something of God that is in us, and therefore we cannot go back to a life of sin. If you can go back to a life of sin and turn your back on God was it Charles Templeton? Or is it Temple? I'm not sure. He was on Front Page Challenge, and he was a preacher back in the day. And actually, some of us were talking about him. And, you know, he was preaching. People got saved under his ministry because he told people how to get saved. And then he turned his back on all of it, and on the Lord and on the Bible and all of that. That's not the life of a child of a true saved soul. Someone who's pretending, yes, but not someone who is truly born again. We have, what's the seed that is in us? Well, we have the Spirit of God. Whether you knew he came or not, he came when we were saved. But the Bible also says that the Lord Jesus dwells in us and the Father also dwells in us. It's kind of like the Trinity is so connected, you really can't have one without the other. So you don't just have the Spirit of God. You also have the presence of the Father and the Lord Jesus in your life. And so there's a new nature. His seed's dwelling in us. And so we can't go back and just live for sin. We can't do it. No, never be happy with that, and never be able to live that life. Thankfully, don't want to live that life. And if we do want to, we will find a whole lot of misery trying to do sin. And that's what Psalm 38 is all about. It's about a whole lot of misery that came into David's life physically and spiritually and brought suffering. So he said, don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure. When you're really angry, that's not the time, he said, to chasten. Now, chasten has the idea of to discipline, to instruct, to teach. That's what chastening is for. It's not just, the Lord is angry with me, and so, I'm suffering because of that. No, he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach me something. He's trying to teach us not to do whatever we were doing that was wrong. He's trying to instruct us and help us change our lives. And he has lots to do that. There's no question about it. But don't do it, he says, in thy wrath. And you're really angry. That's not the time to do that. He said, don't do that then. Nor don't rebuke me in thy wrath or chasten me in a hot just by another word. Rebuke means to correct, to make something right. Well, he's going to make us right, make us do right. And he's going to, has the idea of convicting and convincing to an argument. And the Lord can rebuke us and make an argument for doing right. There's no question about that. But don't do it when you're really angry. Well, because he feels like the Lord is dealing really hard with him. But he's going to respond to it. And then in verse 5, he talks about his sickness. My wounds stink. Well, that's pretty bad. If your wounds are stinking and are corrupt because of what? My foolishness. The foolish thing that he's done. What is sin? Foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. For there is no soundness in my flesh. He said, it seems like he's referring to some think that's a reference to kidneys. But whatever it is, he's sick all over. And I guess if your kidneys were failing, you would be. You would, your whole flesh would be in trouble. I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared by the reason of the quietness in my heart. There's problems. See where the problem really is on the inside. He's suffering physically, but the problem is really internal. The roaring and the heart that cannot be quiet. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and all my groaning is not hid from thee. All my desire. Now, all my desire, again, desire can refer to something evil or something good. So he could be saying all of my lusts that got me in here in the first place, all my wrong desires are before you, which is indeed a fact. All your wrong desires are before the Lord. You hide nothing from him. Or it could be his desire now to turn around and do the right thing in his life. And could be his good desires are referring to, because desires can mean the longing of heart to do the right thing as well. And so the text doesn't really lend itself either way. So when he says all my desire, I think he's referring to both of that, actually. That the Lord saw how he got himself into whatever sin he got into, and now he sees how much he wants out of that, and to be delivered from his sins. And I refer to Psalm 37 in verse 4, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He'll give you the desires there as the longings, the requests, the prayers, if you delight yourself in him. And so the Lord knows about our delight. He talks also here in verse about his groaning, and verse 9, his groaning is not hid from the Lord. And it's all there, he says. Groaning is a sigh, an expression of sorrow and grief. And then in verse 10, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me, for the light of mine eyes it is gone from me. So now he can't see, or he can't see very well even. In verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand afar off from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. So lovers, friends, family, kinsmen's family. So people who usually would come near him won't come near him. They're afraid they're going to catch whatever he's got. It's kind of like the COVID thing, you know. Oh, I'm staying away from you if you've got that. Even people who would normally comfort, he feels very much alone, like nobody cares. And then there are enemies in verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, are trapped. They try to entrap me. They try to trap him because he's feeble and he's diseased and suffering these sicknesses. It's a great time for the enemy to try to get in there. And of course, that's still true today with the devil. Don't think he doesn't try to work on people when they're sick. And when someone's sick, or suffering physically, I think we always need to remember that. We need to pray for them, not just for their health, but that, you know, maybe Satan is trying to attack them get an advantage of them, or some other enemy that Satan is using is trying to maybe do something to them during that time when they're weak. And so in verse 12, he says, they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day on. It's like he says, they got nothing else to do but that. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I as a dumb man opened not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. I didn't say anything, and I acted as though I didn't even hear what they were saying. They were saying all kinds of things against me, he said, and I just acted as though I didn't even notice. I didn't get hurt by it, and I didn't reply to it. I didn't try to defend myself. I didn't get angry. I was as a deaf man and heard not, and as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. And I had no reproof, so he had nothing to say to them in verse 14. You know, too often we get wound up because of something someone says. And I say that because that's the way that happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you at times as well. And often we get wound up over something we should have ignored and acted as though we'd never even heard it. And to that, I wish to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even in the Old Testament, there was a recognition that no saved soul was ever perfect. We always have sins. And there's not a just man on the whole earth, he said, that just does good, and there are no sins connected to him. There are always sins. Also, take no heed. In other words, don't pay attention to unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Don't pay attention to everything that people are saying about you, or what you might think is about you. Don't take heed to it, the Bible says, because you might hear somebody cursing you. You might hear somebody saying something. You know, you thought that they were on your side, your servant, and you might find out that maybe they didn't really like you at all. But that may not be true, but they just might be saying something very, very hurtful. And why? Well, verse 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Oh, here's the problem. And no matter who you are, you will say something you shouldn't have said about someone else at some point. So don't get all bent out of shape if somebody says something hurtful and mean and you're like, I thought they were my friends and something like that, you know, at some point in their life. Don't let one thing affect you like that, because you know what? You've done the same thing. Well, that's what he's saying. And isn't that also true? So, be careful. Be careful about paying attention to all the words that people say. Also, if you're following me here, you can go to chapter 10 and verse 20, where it says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And again, if we want a victory over any kind of sin, the way to get a victory over any kind of sin is first in your mind. Even when it comes to being critical of others, we are given here how to do it. Keep it out of your thoughts, even, he said. Don't even let it in your thoughts. And it's funny how what you're thinking, even if it, you know, even if it's only what you're thinking, but he, of course, warns you, don't curse the king or the rich, because most people were poor and envied those sort of people. But don't even do it in your thought, because it'll be like a little birdie will hear you what you say even in your bedroom. And you'll take it and tell someone else. And it's true. The things that you think, well, I'll put it this way. My wife will say about a certain situation, it was written all over your face, she'll say. That's me. It's hard to pretend to be something that you're not on the inside. So, you know, if you're thinking negative and bad thoughts about other people, you know, that'll come out. So, you know, the warning about our speech. David said, and wisely, I believe, I acted as though I was deaf, and as I was a dumb man, I didn't say anything to reprove them. I didn't say anything. People were saying bad things about him at this time and trying to entrap him. David wisely kept silence. And so, there's one other verse about this that I got to put on here. 1 Corinthians, the 13, the whole chapter about love, and one verse. I want to just bring out one verse here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. It says about love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Beareth all things. Now, the word beareth there is an interesting word, because it means to cover over with silence the faults of others. Beareth all things. To bear in silence. To put up with in silence. I mean, you know, how often you could have said something negative about someone, but because you love them, you kept your mouth shut. You don't have to tell all you know, and you don't have to point out the faults of other people. And love has a way of doing that. Love has a way of covering over faults. Because, well, as I often say, we got enough faults of our own. We got enough faults of our own, though sins of our own, troubles of our own that we've caused without having to point out. So love beareth all things. And that's the idea that with silence it covers over this, keeps secrets and that sort of thing because, well, everybody else doesn't need to know everything about everyone else either. So you may know things, but, you know, you don't have to tell them. So that, I got a couple minutes. So we'll go back to Psalm 38 for a moment. He said, in verses 50 and 16, he talks about how he expected the Lord to answer. He expected the Lord to bring an answer. He was praying. He said he hoped, he had his confidence in God in verse 15, "For thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me." That's an interesting prayer. But my foot slippeth, he's talking about slipping back into sin. Into whatever sin, we don't know what it is, but he's talking about slipping back into it. And he says, you know, they'll be so happy. And in verse 17 he says, "For I'm ready to halt." And that's the idea. I'm ready to stumble, but stumbling here is to stumble and to fall back into a sin. He doesn't want to fall into that. And he said, you know, that'll be a problem. And God doesn't want us to fall back into sin as a child of God and into the same sins again to hurt ourselves, to ruin our reputation, to ruin God's reputation. We need the Lord's help. And, well, I'm kind of out of time, so I'm going to have to stop there. But he looks to the Lord for help for that, that he doesn't go back. And that should be the prayer of all of us who are truly saved. When we sin, even when we did something on purpose, that we don't keep falling back into the same sin. And the Lord helps us with that. And he does indeed. And we'll look at that a little more perhaps next time and just finish up some things here. But just because someone is sick doesn't mean they have sins. I think the only person who can say that I'm sick and it's connected to a sin would be the person who is sick. They would know that. I don't think anybody else would know that. I don't think you could say that about someone. I don't think it would be very charitable to say that about someone. Oh, they're sick, you know, because of their sinful life. But David knew because he was the one with the sin, and he knew that was brought about because of that. And so every time we're sick doesn't mean it's because of sin in particular. It's because we're part of the fallen world. We're part of the curse. Until you get to heaven, that's still part of it. And part of it is that our bodies are breaking down and that there's diseases in the world. And it's all part of the curse of living here. When we live in heaven, we won't have that. We will be perfect and we will also be in a perfect environment. And that will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we look forward to being in heaven so much. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. I pray that they'll be a blessing to us and encouragement this morning. And if we find ourselves in sin, oh, that we would seek your help to get out of it and to not go there again in our lives and to learn our lessons. And we thank you, Lord, that you are patient in teaching us and that you do not reprove us and correct us in your wrath. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and your love always comes through. And we pray that you will bless us in an understanding of these things. We see how you hate sin, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us to have very much the same attitude towards it, that we might flee from it instead of running to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience this morning, and the Lord bless you.